All right, so hey, everybody, it's Brian with Harvest Community Church. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? I tell you, I have been praying for you this week. I know many of you have had an eye on the computer and an eye in the hills, or at least where you think they are. You barely see anything because of the smoke. But we love you, and I hope you know that. Welcome to Harvest Community Church Online. We're so glad you're worshiping Jesus with us this week. We want to spend some time in prayer today, praying for you, some time in prayer today, praying for those who are serving on the front lines, and we will do that shortly. But as we welcome you today, I want to encourage you with just a few things. Again, my name is Brian King. I have the privilege of being one of our pastors here at Harvest Community Church. We'd like to encourage you, whether you're watching on YouTube or on Facebook, to go to those links that are listed there. You'll find a variety of ways you can participate in our church. We would love for you to click on that digital communication card and let us know that you're watching today. There's a place there in the comment section or the prayer section simply to tell us how we can specifically pray for you and your family. And this week, I think we all need that. So would you do that? If you're new, we'd love it if you'd fill out one of those digital communication cards as well. I know that can feel so awkward. We would just love to welcome you to the family. We'd love to show you who we are. And we'd love the chance to pray for you and your family. In fact, if you're a first-time guest and you fill out one of those cards today, we'll donate $5 in your name and $5 in the name of each member of your family to our partners at Monroe Middle School. We give regularly to their Families in Crisis Fund, and we would love to give $5 in your name, $5 in the name of each of your family members to this fund. So that being said, there's just a couple other things I want to remind us of. In the links, there are ways to sign up and say, you know what, I'd like to be a part of a care group. There are ways to give that are there. If you're new, don't worry about giving. But if you've been around a while and Harvest is your home, there is much that God is doing right now. And we truly are in this together. And when we all give, powerful things happen. And this is a season where there is much to do to minister to those in need. And so we're deeply thankful that you give. That being said, I want to address just a couple of things. Many of you have asked, how can I help with the wildfire? We're doing every way we can to try to figure out how we can best do that. But certainly, if you have supplies that you want to make sure get to the right place and the right people, be that supplies for the first responders or supplies for those who've had to evacuate or who've even lost their homes, if you would provide those to us, we will in turn do everything we can to pass those on to those who need it most. Likewise, if you would like to just give cash to help those in need, we will fund that cash. We will forward that cash to the appropriate people to make sure that it helps people who truly have a need in this season. That being said, many of you have also asked about our fall plan. I want to do what I can today to give you just the simple off the top what I know. What I know today, but it is always subject to change, is that sometime in the coming weeks, the weather will shift. And we are doing everything we can to be prepared by October 1st to move back into the building. When we worship inside the building, we will have two services. We're planning at this point to stick with 9 and 10:45. We're going to ask that you RSVP for those services. We'll be giving you mechanisms for that and showing you how to do that in our emails, on our social media. We'll do everything we can to get you that, but we need to know who's coming because there will be limits on how many people can assemble in the worship center to worship at any given time. That being said, we want to do what we can to minister to you, to minister to your family, to minister to your kids. And so we're working on plans that would allow us to minister to kids in a unique way in this season as well. And yet in all of it, we want to keep all of us safe. And so as you well know, in Oregon, face masks are required anytime we're inside. And so we're going to require those. We're likewise going to space us out and do what we can in the room to keep us all safe, but to keep us worshiping the Lord together. That being said, any more details that come, I will share those with you, and I will do everything I can to get those to you in the weeks ahead. So with that said, would you pray with me today before we jump into the Bible and a new series that we're calling Alleviating Anxiety? Father God, we thank you that you are God in the midst of the storms of life and the chaos of life. Lord, we know many folks this week who've just had extreme difficulty with the wildfires that are all around us. We pray for those that have evacuated. We pray for their protection and safety. We pray for those that have lost homes, that you would watch over them, provide for them, care for them in the coming days. Jesus, we pray for those who even now are fighting the fires and doing what they can to protect people and homes and lives. Lord, I pray your protection over them. I pray your strength in their hearts and in their souls as they battle for hometowns. Lord, I pray for all of us that today, as we talk about worry and anxiety, that you would show us how to lay it at your feet. Jesus, we look to you, we turn to you, and we thank you that your word is good and always right on time. And so we ask you speak to our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm glad you're with us. Today, we're beginning a new series called Alleviating Anxiety. Nobody's had any of that lately, have they? Yeah, of course we have. We all have. It's been a week full of anxious thoughts. A week ago, we were in the book of Philippians, and we still will be today. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4 today, if you want to turn there. But last week, we were talking about, from the end of Philippians 3, the absolute fact that when I'm not stronger than the storms of life, Jesus is. And man, did we have some storms this week. So what I want to encourage you to do is take an open mind, open approach with me as we take a look at the Bible and what the Bible says about worry and anxiety. And this chapter 4 of Philippians is so powerful that I think we need to spend weeks letting it soak through our minds and our souls. And so I'm going to come back to it over and over these next few weeks. I would like to remind each of us that there are many things that trigger worry or anxiety within us. Sometimes it's the circumstances around us. Sometimes it's the habits and the patterns of life. Sometimes it's chemical imbalances inside our brains. I would encourage you, if you have struggled with anxiety or worry or something of that nature for a long time, I would encourage you to seek help. It is not only okay to ask for help, it is good to ask for help. And with that said, we're going to talk about how to ask God for help today. And I know there'll be some folks who've said, you know what, I had anxiety, I had worry, and I tried religion or I tried Jesus and it didn't help. And as we talk about this common problem today of worry and anxiety, I think what we'll find is that these solutions are often not tried. That being said, would you come to Philippians 4 with me and read along? Someone has said that worry and anxiety are simply unpleasant, persistent thoughts about the future. Someone else said that worry and anxiety are false prophets that tell me lies, lies about what will or won't happen. It's not like worry or anxiety knows what's going to happen. False prophets that tell me lies like Jesus is not here, or Jesus cannot help, or Jesus does not care. So listen today as we read the scripture to see not only this common problem, but some uncommon solutions for how to face our worry and anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 4. Now, I'm skipping verses 1 through 3, that ought to be obvious. We're going to come back to those next week. So verse 4, Philippians 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, I would remind you, Paul was not sitting on a beach writing these words as though he was carefree in life. Paul was writing from a prison, awaiting trial, for which he might not live. trial for teaching that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is Lord, and basically Caesar isn't. And that being said, the Philippians were no strangers to anxiety and worry either. It would appear from the letter that they sacrificed greatly to help Paul, that they had much concern about their friend Epaphroditus, who had delivered gifts to Paul, and that there were many things going on that Paul would have known of among them that they worried about. And so he writes this letter, does many things in it. We've covered a lot, but today I want to focus on worry and anxiety. The English word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. That's what worry does to us. The Greek word for anxious, for being anxious, has at its root a meaning that means to be torn apart. That's what we feel like anxiety does to our souls. I don't know if you caught this, but twice he hinted at the key here, and the one thing I'm going to get at in just a minute, but I want to re-highlight some verses for you. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. He's not only here, he's near. He's not just all around us, he's near to our souls. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, I think he's getting at something significant here, that peace, as we often think of it, we envision peace as sort of the absence of problems. But he's telling us here that peace is not the absence of problems, for the truth is, life will have its problems. That peace, rather, is found in the presence of Jesus. It is the presence of calm. He is, in essence, saying, think about this, we'll talk about this at Christmas a lot, that if I need peace or I want peace, then I need the Prince of Peace. Let me say it another way, that there'll be no peace of God without the God of peace. And what we often do is we want this inner presence that is just calm, that comes from our circumstances being all good. And the problem with that method of finding peace is that it never happens. If it ever happens, it never lasts. Frankly, it just doesn't happen that much. And when it does, this teeny tiny little feeling comes and goes just like that. Here's what I'm getting at. Let me see if I can say this straight. If I want victory over worry and anxiety in my life, and this is the one thing that I want to teach us today. If you want victory over worry and anxiety in your life, if I want victory over worry and anxiety in my life, I need to learn to practice living in the presence of Jesus. I need to learn to practice living in the presence of Jesus, that Jesus is near, not just here, like everywhere, omnipresent, but near to my soul. That I need to practice living in the presence of God. You say, well, don't we live in the presence of God all the time? Yes, but how often do we actually acknowledge it? How often are we looking around going, yes, he is right here. And because he is right here, this is what I'm going to do. See, the key to all of this idea of peace is not to have all my problems disappear, but to recognize that Jesus is nearer than my problems. Often what happens when I'm worried and I'm anxious is my problems are all I can see. They're so close to me, I see nothing else. But there's power when I recognize that no matter how close my problems are, and I am not downplaying our problems. This week, we watched a fire burn through a part of Oregon that we all know and love well. And some of us have lost homes. Some of the people of our area have lost much. Problems are real. And I get why we have anxiety and worry in times like these. But when I begin to learn that the presence of God is nearer than my losses, nearer than my problems, nearer than my insecurities. When I learn or maybe relearn to live and to practice living in the presence of God. And I'm using the word practice on purpose, because you have to develop these habits we're going to talk about today of reminding yourself that Jesus is near. See, worry often forgets a lot. Worry forgets God's presence, God's love, God's care, God's wisdom. So how do I practice living in the presence of Jesus? I'm going to give you five choices that can take place in your soul since Jesus is near. How do I practice living in the presence of Jesus? I've got five ideas for you, five choices. Number one, since Jesus is near, I can choose joy no matter what. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us, because our way of finding joy is to sort of bump into it, you know, like when you're on vacation or when you've been out camping. Sorry, I know that's a tough thing to think about right now. When you're out in nature, when you're out in whatever it is that thrills your soul, then this fleeting little feeling shows up and we go, oh, that's joy, and poof, it's gone. But that's not the biblical idea of joy. That's actually closer to something we would call happiness. Happiness is more the counterfeit. Joy is the real deal. Joy is a sacred satisfaction. It is the mood of Jesus. And it's not only a choice, choosing joy, it's actually a command. He writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Notice the phrase there, in the Lord. And the other phrase, always. See, you have to find your joy in the Lord, because you won't be able to always find your joy anywhere else. Nothing else in life will provide that kind of joy. I was reading this week, and one commentator said, you know, he was writing this. He said, rejoice. And then he thought about it. He said, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. It's as though he said the first time, rejoice, and he had a picture in his mind of all that was to come, and that he was living in prison with almost certain death maybe awaiting him. And the Philippians were setting out, facing difficult days and dark days and persecution at times, and he knew what lay ahead, and he said, I know what I'm saying. I've thought of everything that could happen, and I'm still going to say it again. Rejoice. The word rejoice just means to choose joy. It's the command to be joyful. And as I said, I would point out, it's not only a choice, it's a command. If I want the peace of God in my life that passes all understanding, then I've got to practice choosing joy in circumstances that aren't producing joy in me. Because I find joy not in my circumstances, but in the Lord who is with me in my circumstances. Let me keep going. Number two, since Jesus is clear, not only can I choose joy no matter what, but since Jesus is near, number two, I need to calm down. I need to relax so that I can be gracious. I need to settle down so that I can be gracious. He says, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Interesting word. Very hard to translate. And so the translations get it all over the place. Some translate it as moderation, others as patience or softness. Let your softness be evident to all. Your forbearing spirit, your magnanimity, one translation says. One translator says, it's a word that means to let all the world know that you will meet a man halfway. I like the translation of gentleness. The word could mean something like this, a radical evenness of temper. It is saying that we're not going to live on the edge of temper. That we're not going to be driven by the emotions of everything that happens around us. That rather, there would be an evenness of temper that would happen in our lives. I think another great word for this is just simple graciousness. Because here's the thing, right? Joy
is an internal characteristic that cannot be seen. But it's going to produce either joy or the opposite of it. It's going to produce something external in me that can be seen. And when I am not joyful, what will often show up outside on the outer edges of my life, in my words, in my thoughts, my facial expressions, in my interactions with other people, what will often show up is a harshness. But this word means that because I have this internal joy, I can let some things go. Because I know the Lord is near, I know He's got it. And so I can be gentle when gentleness doesn't make sense. I can be gracious when graciousness isn't deserved. I can have a non-retaliatory spirit, an easygoing lack of harshness that says God is here and God has it. The preacher of old, John Newton, said that you can understand this if you understand the grace of God right. Because if you understand the grace of God right, you understand that it makes the worst times bearable and the best times leavable. Meaning that the grace of God can get you through anything, but the grace of God also reminds you not to get yourself too close to the things that are good. That when a Christian is sad, the Christian can be sad, but can say, you know what? I have lost something. It's a terrible thing, but it isn't the main thing in my life. And likewise, when a Christian finds good things or success, a Christian can say to himself or herself, you know what, heart? Settle down. I mean, this is nice and it's great and I might enjoy this, but this too is not the main thing in my life, because the main thing in my life is that the Lord is near, and that hasn't changed and won't change. It's finding not only a satisfaction, but an ability to let go, an easygoing spirit that can handle others with grace. I need to practice this, because frankly, this isn't always easy to do. It means being driven more by my walk with Jesus than by my walk in my circumstances. Number three, since Jesus is near, I must pray with thankfulness up front. I can choose to pray, and I must pray with thankfulness up front. That is to say that if I want the peace of God that passes all understanding, to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, if I want that, then I need to not only pray, but I want you to catch this. He's saying to pray a certain way. I can pray with thankfulness because, one, I have complete access to a God who wants to hear about my problems. But he's telling us that thankfulness is not really an option. That if I want the peace of God, it's an obligation. That it's a choice I need to make, I should make, I have to make. I can be thankful because on one hand, there is nothing too great for God's power. And on the other hand, there's nothing too small for Dad in heaven to care about. Verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Literally, if it was translated literally, it would say, stop being anxious about anything. But in every situation, I would imagine that includes all the difficult ones, by prayer and petition. Now, don't get confused here. Prayer is a posture before God. It is humbly communicating with God. Petition is to make a specific request of God. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present those specific requests to God. It is though Paul is saying, look, you need to understand very much here that when I come to God, I am coming to God with a gratitude that says, you know what, God? I know that I have your love, and nothing can ever take that away. And I know your love seeks what's best for me. God, I know that I have your wisdom, and your wisdom will choose what is best for me. And God, when I pray, I know that no matter what I ask, that you have power, and your power alone can bring about what is best for me. And so I'm going to trust, thankfully, with gratitude, whatever it is you do, and I'm going to petition you, I'm going to ask, I'm going to lay a request before you, but I'm going to lay it before you in a way that says, I am thankful no matter what You do. Because whatever you do, God, that will be best. That's a specific kind of prayer. And a kind of prayer I'm not sure we always pray. If you think about it, worry and anxiety are a lot like prayer, except they leave God out of the equation altogether. I mean, seriously, do you ever have a running conversation in your head that's stressed and tense about what's going on or about something that's going to happen or something that did happen? That intensity on the inside, that running conversation, thinking about something over and over and over, sort of obsessively, unable to let go of it. That's a conversation that's happening in your head with yourself. More specifically, without God, without Jesus. Prayer, on the other hand, does the same thing. A repeating often of a conversation in my head, but instead of it happening with myself, who can do nothing about whatever it is I'm worried about, prayer is this conversation with God that is internal, that is talking over something, that at times when you're worried will often get repeated, but his object is God himself. And this prayer remembers that God loves me enough to do what is best. God is wise enough to know what is best. And God is able and powerful and capable enough to do what is best. And so in the big picture, I can up front say, God, I am petitioning you. I am asking you for something specific, but I am trusting you no matter what you do. And I want to say thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are near. Thank you that you have whatever it is I am asking you about. If I want the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's how I'm instructed to pray. Not just to pray, but to pray with gratitude up front. That's why we've of late been challenging us to choose our gratitudes. Remember 10,000 reasons? So I would highly encourage you in a week that's been highly anxious, and full of worry, to spend some time this week pulling those people that really matter most to you close and expressing some gratitude to the Lord. That being said, I've got two other ideas for us, two other choices we can make because Jesus is with us. Number four, since Jesus is near, I can trust that I am protected. I can trust that I am protected because Jesus is near. Verse 7, right? If I have prayed right with gratitude up front, laying my petitions before God, then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that just means that it is beyond a sense of human ability to produce, that it is beyond even at times a human ability to understand, meaning it won't make sense sometimes, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That literally, the peace of God is standing guard. It's a military word, that phrase, guard your hearts. It's a word that's very vivid. It has a very vivid word picture. It means in their time that they would take a bunch of soldiers, an army, and they would surround a city to protect it from invasion. So if you had an army out there and you were in the city, you could sleep well because you know that the guards out there are there to protect you and they're standing guard over you. And there's a whole army out there and I don't have to worry about those things out there, because in here I am protected, because out there the peace of God is protecting me. Often we think of peace and calmness and getting rid of our anxiety as sort of an emptying of problems. Sometimes we think of it as an emptying of having problems, and that's rare, frankly. Sometimes we think of it as sort of an emptying of thinking about our problems. If I can just empty my mind so that my mind is open, right? This would be sort of the meditation way of going about achieving peace and calm. And I want us to see that scripturally, it's not as much about emptying, although I am going to talk about filtering our thoughts in just a moment, but it is more so about adding something into the equation, specifically the presence of God, because with the presence of God, when I am seeking Him in these ways, comes the peace of God to guard all of my life. Number five, since Jesus is near, I must filter my thoughts and dwell on the good. If I want to have the peace of God in my life, then I need to choose joy no matter what. I need to practice that and get better at that. Number two, I need to calm down, to relax, to be easygoing, to let some things go and be gracious with myself and gracious with other people in my life. Number three, since Jesus is near, I must pray with thankfulness up front, that I'm choosing gratitude from the beginning, knowing that God has and knows what is best. Number four, since Jesus is near, I can trust that I am protected, that the peace of God is standing guard over me. And number five, since Jesus is near, I must filter my thoughts and dwell on the good. I want you to notice that I am saying here that you have some expectations on you. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation is about having the presence of Jesus in your life, knowing He died on the cross, knowing that when He died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again, that all your sins were placed on Him. And when they were, He took them far away. And so He came as an alive being back into all of our lives, that we can receive Him as Savior, we can receive Him as God, we can receive Him as Lord over our lives. Salvation is about that, but discipleship, following Him, is about learning to practice these ideas and these things. And what I'm saying here is that if I want the peace of God to stand guard in my life, then I need to think about whatever is true and noble, and right, and pure, and lovely. I need to think about these things. He's telling me to choose my thoughts. In fact, he goes further than that. He's telling me to dwell on these things. When he says, think about such things in verse 8, the word means to drill down, to ponder, to dwell on, to go over them over and over and over. It's almost as if I am, instead of going over and over and over the worst things that can happen, I'm going over and over and over these good things. What is true, what is noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then ponder and dwell on these things. It's as though I am dwelling on what it is that God is bringing to the equation. And I control these thoughts rather than letting my thoughts control me. Now, I said it all along, this is going to take some practice. But when we begin to practice this, we get better at it. So will you practice it this week? Worry is going to dwell on what could go wrong, but practicing the presence of Jesus drills down on what could go right. And when I'm doing these five practices, knowing that God is near, then I am opening my heart for the peace of God to flood in. Let me say it another way. When I'm practicing these things, then I am desiring the God of peace more than I am seeking the peace of God. You see, often what you and I get sort of caught up with is that we want the gifts that God brings without really wanting God as the giver of those good things. We often want the blessings, but not the blessor. And this is reminding us that if what we long for is just the blessing, then we're not as likely to receive it. But if what we long for most is the blessor, the person giving the blessing, then what happens is we often, most of the time, get both the blessing and the blesser. We've got to seek the God of peace in order to have the peace of God. I want to pray this for your life. And I always end with two prayers. The first is going to be a prayer of salvation. And if you need to become a Christian today, you want to say, you know what? I need to put my faith in Jesus. If that's you today and you want to put your faith in Jesus today, then you can pray this first prayer with me. The second prayer I'm going to pray is a prayer of application. It's a prayer for those of us who made the decision to follow Jesus long ago, where we want to recommit our hearts and our minds and our souls to these practices we've talked about today. So if you want to receive salvation today, you want to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you don't know where to start, why don't you pray like this with me? You just put your hands out. You say something like this: Dear Jesus, please forgive my sins, my wrongs. I'm not sure how much faith I have, but what trust I do have, I put in you, Jesus. And so please take over my life. Be my God. And since you're alive, come live in me. I give you all of me, and I thank you for giving me all of you. Help me to learn to practice your presence in my soul every single day. In Jesus' name. You know what? If you prayed that prayer just now, just that simply, just like that, the Bible says that all of heaven is celebrating, and we celebrate with you. And we would love to know if you've prayed that prayer today. You can let me know on the digital communication card. You can let me know by emailing me, brian@harvestchurcheugene.com. No matter what, maybe you want to tell someone who invited you to watch. Let them know, because we'd love to help you know what it means to be a Christian and know what it means to walk with God. Know what it means to be a part of a church. We'd love to welcome you into the family. Now, that being said, many of you prayed that prayer a long time ago in your life, and maybe you've renewed that prayer recently, or maybe you've been walking the faith for a long time, but you realize this has been quite the week, and you need Jesus to bring some calm and some peace to your soul even now, and you want to pray a prayer of application with me. Would you pray just like this? Say, Dear Jesus, please care for my soul right now through this week, and through this crazy year. Be with everyone around me who needs your care right now. Be near to them. And work in me. Give me a fresh sense of your presence with me. And since you are not only here, but near, help me to choose joy no matter what. Calm me, so that I can be gracious with those around me, gracious with myself. Remind me when I pray to pray with thankfulness. And when I don't pray, remind me just to pray. Help me to trust that I am guarded, that I am protected. Give me the wisdom to filter my thoughts, to clear my headspace, and to dwell on the good that you are doing, and the good that you have done, and the good that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. I am so glad that you are with us at Harvest Community Church. We love you. And I want to do everything I can to help minister to you through this crazy season we're in. And so, as we often talk about, we truly are in this together. If you have a need, if there is something going on with all that is going on around us that you have a need, would you please, please let us know? I know so many of you hate to ask for help. Please ask. We have a loving family that would love to help. That being said, I want you to remember this. Jesus is not only here, he's near. And since he is, not only are we in this together, but he's in with us. I love you. I'm praying for you.
Hope you have a great week.